Thanks, Travis. Travis doesn't have the blessing I have. I can't see if you're back there or not. I can't tell how far back there you are. I know you're somewhere. We do have a bunch of our young people away from us at the area-wide youth meeting tonight, and usually that means that we have several adults away also. It's not just the... You know, I don't... Thank you, though. So we miss them, and you just be aware of the activity that's going on in that way. I want to mention our activities of next Lord's Day. Brother Steve Tandy will be with us next Sunday morning. Steve is a longtime gospel preacher. He made his living in the business world for a long time, but he's been the host of the Know Your Bible TV program from its inception in the Wichita area, and Steve is still doing that, and is a speaker that you'll enjoy, and he'll be here Sunday morning at Bible class time, and all of our adult classes we hope will plan to join us here in the auditorium for that activity, and Steve will kind of give us an update about the Know Your Bible work. We have a bunch of correspondence courses that are ongoing. Some of you also answer the phone calls. The TV program comes on at Sunday mornings at 10:30 here locally, and it's a short Bible question and answer type program, and it's not a preach to you program as much as it is here's what the Bible says about these questions, and there are about 8 or 9 questions every Lord's Day morning that are answered, and they range all the way from the curiosities about the Bible to some really important questions. I have a little longer time devoted to them. And in the process of that, viewers are invited either to send questions or to request a Bible study by means of correspondence courses. So here in the Springfield area, our members answer the phone calls, and then our members do the Bible correspondence course work. And we have correspondence course students not only all over Southwest Missouri, Northwest Arkansas, but in a bunch of other places too, because there are people who see it when they're in Branson to visit and that kind of thing. A lot of our people who started helping do this since our involvement in the program have gotten not able to do so anymore, and we could use a lot more help. So if you're interested in having a part in teaching people the scriptures from your home without face-to-face type work, that would be a way to do so. Steve will preach for us in our service on the next Sunday morning, and then we'll have a lunch together for those of you who are former Know Your Bible workers, who ever have helped with it, or those of you who are helping now, or those of you who might be interested in knowing more about it or perhaps even being involved in it. We need you, we hope that will include several of us. We need you to sign up. There's a green sheet on the information desk out front, and if you'd sign that, that'll help us to know how many peanut butter sandwiches to make Sunday morning. So I'm only kidding about that. If you'll sign up for that, we would appreciate it. Personally speaking, I get the first of the surgeries on my other eye this Thursday, and if I understand them appropriately, that means that I won't be able to read for a few days. I'm not sure how many days. I may call on some of you to read to me. I hope you don't mind that. I can tell you my favorite stories and you can read it to me. Maybe we can do it that way. Appreciate your prayers in that way. Remember, we have other folks also who need a special place in your prayers. Last Sunday evening, we took time to just to pray for our country. I tried to give us a passage of Scripture to use to pray for our country. And I found it to be a meaningful time. It was for me. And I had several of you comment that it was for you as well. Tonight, I'd like to give you a passage of Scripture to use in praying for us, praying for the church, praying about the Lord's people, wherever they are in the world, but especially here in this local, this one place situation. And I've chosen a passage that really struck me from our daily Bible reading this past week. If you've been reading with us, you read this passage. And I'd like to try to do this a little more briefly, but that doesn't mean it will be less important. The last time I said brief, it took 45 minutes, so don't be too frightened by that. I do mean it this time. I just want you to know our purpose is not as much to do some sort of an exegesis of this passage. The phrase that strikes me out of this passage comes from chapter 3 and verse 4. Where Paul says, "And we have confidence in the Lord about you." How long has it been since you had that kind of statement made to you? In fact, how long has it been since you had that kind of statement made about anything? We've just passed through a season when what's been on our minds has been uncertainty and probably everything but confidence and some amount of confusion. And sometimes we find ourselves thinking that way about the church and its life and its work as well. There are more concerns, more readily identified problems than there are reasons for confidence that we can spot. And that's especially true, I think, if you consider the situation with the people Paul writes this letter to. If you remember the chronology, Paul and Silas go into the region of Macedonia for the first time, Philippi, and they spend time in jail and then got a good whipping and got invited to leave town and on to Thessalonica and to reason in the synagogue about the Christ for just a few brief weeks apparently. And some people got jealous and stirred up the rabble against them, and they are soon have to leave Thessalonica suddenly in order to have their lives saved, or at least Paul's life. From there on to Berea, where noble people examined the Scriptures to see whether these things were so. And from there to Athens, where Paul's spirit gets provoked by the constant idolatry in that great city. And from there on to Corinth. Somewhere along that line, Paul apparently wrote 1 Thessalonians to encourage the church. And it appears to me that probably while he was working for a year and a half at Corinth, dealing with some problems there, he writes back to these folks at Thessalonica. And when you read the letters to them, it's obvious that there's some things to be really concerned about. Some of the basic Christian responsibilities have been kind of overlooked by some of these new Christians, or at least there's a tendency to kind of not practice little things like sexual morality and work. I mean, little aspects like of Christian living like that. And then there's some of the basic doctrines, the great doctrines of the faith, that are not being forgotten but are being perverted. For example, the Lord will come has been changed into he already has. That type of thing. And the Lord will come right away, so there's no need for us to to wait for Him or to work or to develop our lives or to grow, things like that. So it's kind of startling to read a passage to people in that situation and to hear Paul say, "We have confidence in the Lord about you." And at least I grow weary enough of hearing all of the things that there are to be concerned about with the Lord's people, that this phrase really fascinates me. And I'd kind of like to use it as the basis for our thinking. So let's look at the passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, beginning. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." All right, here's a simple way to reflect on what this passage includes. Based around this general theme here, this uniting idea. First off, there is one conviction, one ground of confidence, one thing that Paul believes that he can count on with these brothers and sisters who are receiving this letter. And I take it that this is one thing that we can be confident about with regard to the Lord's treatment of His people. This one central conviction is stated in chapter 3 and verse 3. "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish and guard you against the evil one." Everybody knows that both Paul and Peter warn us in other passages about the evil one's dishonorable influence and what he tries to do to people. This is not to discount that at all. Everybody knows that sometimes human beings are unfaithful. There are passages in this very letter where Paul has had to talk about some not having faith. Even here he mentions that, and some being led away from the faith by the man of lawlessness, whoever he is, that we read about earlier in this letter. So we're not discounting either one of those things. What we are magnifying here is the faithfulness of God. Paul has just finished saying at the end of chapter 2, right before the place we began reading, that God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in truth. To this He called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. If God did that, and if God already loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, we can be assured that God is not looking for a reason to withdraw it. He won't be changeable in His purposes, and He won't be someone who will leave or forsake His people. This doesn't mean that His people won't face temporal difficulties. It doesn't mean we'll never have to deal with hurts or problems or diseases or losses or disappointments like that. It just means that the Lord will first establish, means to strengthen us like a house built from the good foundation, and guard us like a shepherd guarding his flock, or like a sentry guarding an entryway, or like a parent watching over his household and his children. God will guard His people. That is the starting place for Paul is the faithfulness of the Lord in those two ways. I don't know how many the Lord's people will or won't be. I don't know what the evil one will try to do. I don't know what they'll have to go through. But I know that the Lord will be faithful. That's not in question. And remember that all Christians look at a proposition like this through the lens of a crucified but raised up Savior or Lord. The establishing and the guarding may be through death and resurrection, but it still means God can keep His own cause. So we start with that. Now, with that one conviction stated, there are two blessings extended by the beloved apostle to the people in chapter 2 and verse 13 that he refers to as brothers beloved by the Lord. Two blessings extended. In the English Standard Version, this is marked off for us by the use of the word may in the beginning of a statement. Look at them. First chapter 2 and verse 16. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, which we have a plural subject here, who loved us, and then we move to a singular in the original, who loved us and gave us. Love tends to give like this. God initiated the love in His own gracious purpose. It wasn't deserved, and He gave it. It wasn't bought or earned. He gave us eternal comfort. Most of us have received from other people comfort for a moment. It doesn't last. Eternal comfort. The word for comfort that the Bible uses is not, oh, you poor little baby, it'll be all right. It is instead the strength to meet any responsibility, to endure any crisis, to bear up under anything that needs to be faced. God will comfort you in that way. He gave us eternal comfort through Christ and the gospel, and good hope. I love that phrase. Hope is always in the New Testament that which is expected on the basis of the divine nature, the divine promise, and the divine work. On the basis of all that, God has given, and hope is, sometimes people hope in stuff that's not a worthy hope, and it doesn't make them better people. But God has given us good hope through grace. Now may that Lord comfort your hearts and establish them in every good word and work. I like the way Paul uses pairs of words throughout these two little paragraphs here. Comfort and establish, both words for strength. And then in everything you say and everything you do, every good word and work. May God, this is my wish for the Lord's people. May our faithful Lord, who's already done so much for us, given us so much, give us the strength for every good word and every good work. Isn't that an outstanding blessing? If you were designing an aim or a goal for the church and its life and work. Could you improve on that? Any? All right. The second of these great blessings is found in chapter 3 and verse 5. You may have noticed it. May the Lord direct your hearts. To direct means to get all the obstacles out of the way, to remove everything and clear up a path so you can have an unhindered progress. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now, does the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ means for us to love like, to love, for us to love Him and to be steadfast like our Lord has been, to endure, to be patient? Or does it mean for us to realize that we are in, that we are being loved by God, and that Christ has been patient in His work for us? Does it mean one or the other of those, or both of those? I tend to think both. And the idea is that God has already, shown Himself to be faithful by giving us comfort and hope through His grace, and now we both rest more and more in those things and imitate them more and more in those things. The love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Now, if you put those two blessings together, what a picture of the life of the church they present. That's what a congregational outlook needs to be. And if we defined it this way, I think it might both be more encouraging for us, and also that we would be better off than we would be trying to measure it by some human design or measurement otherwise. And you say, well, I don't know how we would measure that. Well, how would you? Maybe by an examination of ourselves and our own consciences, and maybe by considering how we're responding in those ways rather than trying to evaluate how someone else is doing that. It might be a helpful thing. All right. One great conviction and two blessings. Conviction and two blessings extended, and now there are three actions called for in this little passage. And I just mentioned these three briefly, and I want to back up one verse to get one of them. Verse 15 of chapter 2. So then, my brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. So the first request is stand firm and hold to the word that you were taught. There are ways in which people, all of us, need to grow in the word that we've been taught. So it's not an excuse here for just sitting down and never growing, but we grow in, not away from, what we've been taught. To stand fast is against opposition. To hold firm is against drifting. And in both of these two ways, you can see that we're calling for a deeper appreciation for the truth of the gospel and what we've learned from the Lord's authorized spokesman about Him and His work for us. Secondly, skip down to chapter 3 and verse 1. Pray that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored or be glorified. It's interesting that the word of the Lord is personified here in this way, not this or that person, but the word of the Lord, the living, active word of the Lord that Hebrews 4 and verse 12 speaks about. Let the word of the Lord speed ahead. Let it have its work in the hearts and lives of people. Pray for the powerful gospel of Christ to have its work in the hearts and lives of people, to have its transforming, life-begetting work, to have its equipping, convicting work in the hearts and lives of people who hear it, like it had apparently in the minds of these readers at Thessalonica. And let it be then, let the Gentiles or others who see the work of the Lord's word in the lives of people then glorify the God who spoke it. Appreciate that word, respect it, honor it. This would be very close to what we have in the Lord's Prayer, when we have the prayer for the Lord's kingdom to come and His will to be done. It's an aspect of reverence for God that is really important. And then Paul says, pray for those who taught you the word, that they might be delivered, that we might be delivered from wicked and evil men, chapter 3 and verse 2. There are, go ahead to the next one, Linda. There are ideological opponents to the message of the gospel in our culture now. In some cases, there are physical opponents to the message of the gospel in our world, which include belief systems of man, but also sometimes government organizations, and sometimes even the groups, the more radical groups who hold sway in different parts of the world. People who simply speak the gospel are in some cases in danger. Every year there is a list of people who are martyred for speaking the name of Christ. We ought to be aware of that. And it seems only right that a part of standing firm and holding to the word would be to pray that those who are involved in teaching it may be well and may be honored. There's a way, I think, for us to think of the church. One grand conviction, two blessings, and three courses of actions. We might expect some big program. Maybe if we could do this one every day, the others would come along. I think this is hard to do. And I think probably if you think about it, you'll see that too. I want to pray for us, and we'll just end this way tonight. I'm not going to have Travis, I didn't tell him this, I'm not going to have him to lead us in an invitation song tonight. But I'll just say, I'm up here. If anybody is here who needs to have the prayers of the Lord's people, if there's someone here who's wanting to obey the gospel, we'd rejoice at that. But I mostly want you to think of this prayer, if you'll please bow with us. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your people all over the world who've been produced by through your power and wisdom at great cost to yourself through the gospel of Christ. We're thankful that all the forces of darkness have not been able to keep the light from shining and still shining. We're thankful, Father, for the blessing of a congregation of your people, the simple way in which our presence in each other's lives so impacts us and influences us and transforms us over time. And even though we're not famous and sometimes we're not powerful and we may not appear to be wealthy or wise or even many, we're thankful for the significance that comes because of our place in your own will, in your own ways, in your own family. A lot of things, Father, we don't understand, but we do believe that you are faithful. And we are praying that you'll help us to have enough faith in your faithfulness to believe that we can have confidence in your cause and in each other and in your people. We do pray, Father, that you will, as you have loved us and given us so much, including hope through grace, we pray that you will establish us and strengthen us in every good work and word. Help us to speak like Christians and to act like Christians as a group. Father, we pray that you will help us as our passage here has taught us to be always increasing in our closeness to and our imitation of your love and in the steadfastness of our Lord. We pray in that way, Father, that we'll hold fast to your word, both in action and in attitude, and that glory may come to your kingdom in that way. We pray, Father, that your word may speed forth and that your kingdom may grow strong and have an impact on the world. And we pray, Father, for people who quietly in any way are involved in helping to teach that word. Will you please encourage them, keep them well, make them strong, and help them to bear fruit. And Father, we pray that as a congregation we may be spiritually well. We pray for the wisdom that we need. We pray for the people that we need, for the workers that we need, for the joy that we need in your cause. We pray, Father, for the strength to stand and to do so with grace, and also for the courage to act and to do so with honor and faithfulness. We pray that in looking to you, that pretty soon we may be made like you. And we pray especially that in this world that you'll help us to remember that our main task is still simply to be a people for your own possession. And we pray that that may be something that gives us the fulfillment that it should. Watch over us this week. Help this to be the beginning of a good week. Be with those who have hurting hearts. Help us to be of service to them. Be with our families. Be with our little ones. Be with the ones who will be traveling this week. And help us all along to remember the things that tie us together. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.